You can turn to John chapter 8 with me, if you will, please. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, don't worry, I'm not skipping John chapter 7. We're looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Read them with me and then we'll stop for a moment of prayer. He says in John chapter 8 verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And as he sat down to teach, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman who is caught in the act of adultery, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Lord, we pray that we might understand your word and use it in the right way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this story almost seems misplaced between the accounts of the struggle between Jesus and the religious leaders. You remember that back in chapter 5 that they started the fray after he healed the man by the pool on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him because of his supposed violation of the law working on the Sabbath. After this, Jesus went up into Galilee, where he fed 5,000 plus people, and before it was over, he declared himself the bread of life, but the people rejected him. They rejected him because they said, "What you're saying is just, we just can't take it." In chapter 7, it starts with Christ's own brothers in the first 6 verses telling him, "Hey, if you're going to be a big shot, you got to go let your public see you down at the Feast of Tabernacles." Jesus told them, "I'm not going yet," because he knew that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. He went in the middle of the week, and as he went and began to teach, he offered himself, offered the promise of the Holy Spirit to those who would believe in him. And at the end of chapter 7, it states that the people went home to their houses, and Jesus and his disciples went to the Mount of Olives. But the rulers hadn't given up yet. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to find a reason to kill him. And so they hatched a plan to do this very thing, to find this woman and to throw her in front of Jesus and ask him what he would do. They were trying to cause him to say something that they could kill him with for rejecting the law that was given in the Old Testament. Now look at the setup as we start out here. And I call it a setup for a very good reason, because in this first first slide, we have the scene. Look at the scene here that we have. The scene is this: the leaders burst into Jesus' training or teaching session at the temple. I mean, you can just picture it. Jesus is sitting at the temple early in the morning, and all these people are around him as he teaches. Suddenly there's a commotion coming through the crowd, right in the middle of the crowd. Here come these religious leaders in all their glory, and dragging along with them is this partly clothed woman who they have brought up there to demand an answer to their question whether she should be stoned as Moses commanded. Their intention is, number one, not to keep the law. They're not interested in that. They're not certainly not interested in this woman who they probably drag up kicking and screaming and crying. She's terribly humiliated by all this. They're interested in one thing. They want to get Jesus. The hearts of these men are evil. Even though they keep the law on the surface, they want to destroy any opposition to their leadership. They don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah in spite of everything they show them. And he speaks about that several times. Why are you trying to kill me? And they never will respond. Now look at the evidence. As you look here on this picture, you recognize that it's a trap. It's a trap because they want to accuse Jesus of breaking the law. And in doing what they're doing, they themselves aren't keeping the law. It says down here that in verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women. What do you think?" Now, if Jesus had said, "Yes, that's right," then he would have been going along with what they were doing wrong, because they weren't doing right either. He would have been considered one who didn't care about people. But on the other side, if he had said no, then they would accuse him of breaking the law. So either way, he would lose. And they're not keeping the law because, number one, both a man and woman were to be punished. The question is, where's the man that was involved with her? It takes two, doesn't it? In Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says this. Let me read it for you. "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death." And the question is this. Where was the man that was involved? If they caught them in the act, where is he at? You get the feeling there's a conspiracy there, right? Something's not right. And so only this poor woman is dragged in front of Jesus and the rest of these people. Imagine how that must have been. Secondly, you notice that they don't present any witnesses. They're not saying, "We have these two witnesses that saw what happened. They're here to talk about that. They're here to say what they saw." Because in the scripture, in Deuteronomy 17, it tells us that at least two witnesses are to be present for a death penalty to take place. In other words, if somebody says he murdered somebody, there needs to be more than one witness. It needs to be at least two, probably three, before they can have the death sentence. And so as they are dragging her up there, they don't say, "Okay, here's this one and this one that witnessed it." They don't say, "We have witnesses to the fact." They just drag her up there. And so they're breaking the law in what they're doing. They're not keeping the law at all. No witnesses were present. So it's a setup. That's all it is, a setup. Now, when you look at the way Jesus deals with this, it kind of makes you have to think a little bit. Now, there have been a lot of speculation. But the second thing we see here is the silence in verses, last part of verse 6 through 9. You notice when they say this, John says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Let's look at the last part of verse. How does Jesus respond? Now, they're expecting him to say, because they're the lawyers. They're the people who know the law. You know, they're on their strong suit here. And they're expecting him to say, "Well, I don't know. I be all flustered." And they may think that's exactly what he's doing when he It says, look, last part of it, but Jesus bent down and started right on the ground with his finger. Now, a lot of commentators have a lot of ideas about this. Some commentators say, well, what he was doing was writing the sins of the men that were accusing her. The Bible doesn't say that. And then some say, well, what he's doing was he's writing down some scripture that they should know about this. But we don't know that either. So why would Jesus, in the middle of these accusations, with these guys saying, what do you say? Come on, say something. And the crowd's watching this. And Jesus just leans down and writes. And while they're saying, come on, tell us what would you do? Come on. Just keeps writing. I think what he's doing through this is letting them know how he really feels about it. What he's doing, I think, is it's not because he was stumped and had to figure something out. You know, like when you get caught at the wrong end, you're trying to think of a good lie. But what he's doing here, I think, is that he was conveying his feelings about the case. It would be sort of like if you're at court and the prosecutor's going on about this guy's guilt and the judge is up there going, let's see, tic-tac-toe, X, zero, X. What would that say about the judge's idea of the case? It'd say, come on, guy, give me a break here. I think that's what Jesus was doing. As he does that, he's showing his contempt for the way they're treating her and the crowd and him as well. I think he's saying, I wish you'd just go away. Come on, tell us what you would say. Come on, give us a ruling on this. You're the great authority here. You're the teacher. You can hear them saying these kind of things to him. But he doesn't. He doesn't respond. But he does say something. And to me, it's not what he writes, but what he says that clears the courtroom. Verse 7. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, now, you can see Jesus looking these in the eye, not looking at that poor woman. He's looking at them. And he says to them, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. By the way, stoning was the sentence for this kind of crime. And then what does he do? He goes back to stooping down and writing on the ground. Now, I don't hear them saying, come on, say something, say something. Now, it gets quiet. It's hard to stay quiet, isn't it? Lisa says yes. It gets quiet because something's happening, I think, in the hearts of those accusers. And I think the crowd as well. Some believe that, well, it was the accusers that slinked away. But I think the whole crowd did. Because the scripture says that when he looks up, he says, where's everybody at? Now, his answer is in complete agreement with the law. They had nothing to pin on him. Because he doesn't deny her guilt. It's obvious she's guilty. And he doesn't deny the punishment that she's due. He doesn't say, oh, she shouldn't get that. But the law requires two witnesses, and they haven't presented him. And then as he said that, okay, whoever's without sin, let him throw the first stone. The witnesses were supposed to throw the first stones. If you'll go back and read it when you have a chance, Deuteronomy 17:7, the scripture says very clearly, those who are witnesses to the crime and come forward and say, he killed somebody or they did this or that, then they are required to be the first one to pick up a stone and throw at him when the sentence is given. Now that's a big responsibility. Think about it. Or are you going to say, oh, he killed somebody, if you're not sure? Because you're going to have to start the process of killing them? Since there are no witnesses, there's nobody to throw the first rock. So how can they stone her? And so the Bible says they slink out slowly. Verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Now, I think it was more than just the accusers. These, girl, you got it, the law says, it's not just those guys, it's the people that were listening to Jesus talk. Because suddenly everybody's required to look at themselves and not me. I can't do that. And it says the oldest ones first. Maybe because they had a little more wisdom. Maybe because they had more crimes against God to count against them. But Jesus the whole time has been writing in the dirt. I think he's just scribbling, you know, making little happy faces, whatever, you know, like we do when we're on the phone. I don't think it was anything serious. And so he gets up and he looks around and where did everybody go? Is there anybody left to accuse you? The crowd melted away one by one. You know why? Number one, they knew that they had lost the case and Jesus won it. Number two, they knew they had sin. So as Jesus stands up and looks at her and says, where's everybody at? Where are they? Has no one condemned you? Suppose you went on trial to be murdered. And the trial starts and the prosecutor reads the crimes and then walks out of the courtroom with all of his assistants and the jury leaves. How would the trial go from that point? What do you think the judge would say? Where'd they go? Anybody left to accuse you? No, sir. Without witnesses, the trial is ended. You can't accuse somebody who has no witnesses against them. Everybody left. Without the witnesses, it's ended. Neither do I condemn you. Why does Jesus say that? Was she not guilty? It's obvious she was. Even if the man wasn't there. Even though the people who saw what was going on aren't willing to say anything. She's still guilty. But according to the law, if you don't have witnesses, you know, we have policemen in our congregation. If you have somebody accused of a crime and there's nobody who witnesses and there's no evidence, how can you even arrest them? How can you even? You can't, according to the law. The Old Testament law was the same way. No accusers. Can't do it. They left. They're gone. But the truth is, her guilt was still real. Her guilt was still real. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. And I believe probably this woman became a follower of Christ and trusted him as her Savior. We don't have a name, so we don't know. And who would want your name on that, right? Now, listen to me. The Scripture's not teaching us that Jesus is soft on sin. I've heard people say, oh, you know what this teaches? Is that none of us can ever tell anybody they're doing wrong. That's garbage. Matthew 18 says, if there's a brother sinning, you go talk to him and you talk to him about it. You share the Scripture with him about it. It tells us that the church is to discipline those who will not obey God. Jesus was not soft on sin. He sure wasn't with the Pharisees. He told them, he's going to tell them a little bit later, you're murderers, like your father the devil. It is not teaching that there are no consequences for immorality either. It doesn't teach that you're excused from the penalty of sin because others sin also. But what the Scripture teaches is this. Is that we can have forgiveness of that sin, right? We were reading about that in adult Sunday school this morning. Forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. Now, I think what probably happened between him and this woman later, as he's teaching, she's there and she understands the gospel. She understands how to trust Christ as her Savior, and her life does change. Just like the woman at the well, remember? In chapter 4. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You've had all these guys, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. And that convicts her, and I think she trusted Christ. So, what I believe he's teaching through this is pay attention that God is the only one that can justly judge. And there is a penalty for sin. When God says don't do it, you don't do it, or there's a penalty. You will pay for it. But if you trusted Christ as Savior, that penalty is not hell. You are saved from that. But there are still some natural consequences that come from our sin, right? If you rob a bank and then you get saved, do you get out of jail? No. You still have to pay the piper, right? If you destroy your life with drugs and you're saved, does that mean your body gets good again? No. That's a natural consequence of your sin. And so there's no doubt this woman had natural consequences of her sin. But God gives us a way to get to heaven. Remember? We're all sinners. That sin will not let us get to heaven. But Jesus died in our place for that sin. He paid for it. Trusting Him by faith gives us that free gift of eternal life. If you haven't done that, I want you to do it this morning. But I want to remind you of something as a believer. In Romans chapter 8, some of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 8. And I'm looking and starting at verse 31. Look at what he says. In Romans chapter 8, well, let's start at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. By the way, if this woman trusted Christ, she was justified from her sin, wasn't she? And any who trust Christ are. Then he says in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who can do that? Will God? Is it God who justifies? who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us? And the expected answer in those is, no, they won't do that. Go on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of that. Because we are in Christ Jesus. And as he finishes up that chapter, remember, he says nothing can take us away from the love of God. So as we look at this story, they were trying to trap Christ through this thing. Christ says, I'm dying for this woman. I'm paying for her sin. I'm making her mine through salvation. And in Christ, there is no condemnation once we trust Christ as Savior. Would you bow with me for just a minute? I don't know what your story is, but your story, whatever it is, contains sin. Contains a life that there are things to be ashamed of. We all have those. It contains sin because we're sinners. And the Bible says that that sin won't let us get to heaven. It says the wages of sin is death, spiritual and physical. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I'd ask you to take care of that today. You might want a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on that cross and paid for my sin. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking for that free gift. Just do that quietly in your heart. And if you're already a believer, remember, our sins are under the blood of Christ. Our enemy Satan would like to accuse us. But because we're redeemed and they're paid for, we can say to him, God has forgiven me and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not that person anymore. Heavenly Father, as we're together today, we understand that what these men did was simply to trip Christ up. They were not interested in the person. They were interested in winning their goal, that is to kill Jesus. But we still have an enemy, that's Satan. And he wants to keep people from trusting you as their Savior. And he wants to keep people who trust you from being effective. So he likes to throw all this stuff in our faces and tell us we could never be loved by God. But we know that's not true because you loved us so much you gave your son. Once we trust you as Savior, we're yours forever. Thank you for that truth. May we not forget it.